I want to start by acknowledging the youth. It touched me to watch that video. As someone who was always a bit more introspective, or I had a difficult time when we would do, I remember we'd go to like Park City and we were supposed to hand out tracts, and I really struggled with that. It was difficult for me. And so to see the joy and the vigor with which you engaged that was a blessing to me, because I know that's something that, yeah. That says a lot. I really appreciated that. Thank you for blessing us through blessing them. So this morning, we're continuing on with our series for the Sermon on the Mount. Well, think first here about this verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Give thought to, consider your path, consider where you're going, where you're walking. Let your ways, let your course, let the path that you're on, let that be something that's not just random, not just stumbling through, but something that's sure, something that's planned." I had a very unique feeling. It's a feeling I've never had since, and when I recognized it in the midst of it, I was like, wow, this is so weird. It was back in 2001. I was a sophomore in college, and you get like a month off over Christmas. And so me and some friends, I have to think of who all it was now, but it was four of us, decided that we were going to go on a backpacking, quick, spur-of-the-moment trip through Europe. So we jumped on whatever website it was and searched kind of all different combinations of countries. We didn't care what country we flew into. Checked like every combination from Philly or New York to London, Zurich, Munich, Paris. We didn't care. Finally found cheap tickets going on some random days to from JFK to Zurich, and we decided the only plans we were going to make was to we bought the tickets and we secured a rental car. Done. And we packed some clothes, a few, like a backpack, and that was it. And we thought this was the way to do it. And things went off without a hitch. We get to Zurich, we get our car, and we pull out onto the road. And it was the strangest feeling, because we had nowhere we were planning on being. We had no food. We had no lodging for that evening. We had nowhere to be, nowhere not to be. Turning left was as good as turning right. We had no plans. And it was, you're in a new country, you don't speak the language. And I remember this feeling as we like get to the first exit, we're like, the guy looks back and like, where do I go? I'm like, well, I don't know, like just drive. And I've been lost before. Like where you all of a sudden realize that you don't know where you are, and you're trying to get back to where you know where you are. Like you have a place to be, and you're not there, and you're working to get back there. This was totally different from that. This was purely aimless. Like our intent for that day was to find something to eat and a place to sleep. We were completely aimless. Like we're just driving down the road, and you don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. You have really no plan on how to figure anything out. And it's funny, this doesn't really contribute to the story, but we drove for like half an hour and stopped all these different places, and then realized probably one of the reasons that the tickets were so cheap is we flew in on Epiphany Day, which is a holiday in Europe, so everything was closed. And so after like half an hour, we actually pulled out we did have an atlas. We pulled out the atlas, drove back to the airport, because we were hungry, and the shops in the airport were all super expensive, but we found this like little deli. And so I vividly remember this. We bought like this big bratwurst, a roast chicken, and a loaf of bread. And so it's four guys, no plates, no utensils. We're just passed around the chicken. Like that car, when we turned it back in, was a mess. But we did not have a plan. I can't believe my mom let us just like off we went. It's not the travel version that I would recommend. We missed out on a lot, but we did have a good time. After a while, we got our plans much better ironed out, where we had a travel guide, we'd figure out the next day, that kind of thing. But to start off, completely, utterly aimless. No consideration for where we were going. We weren't paying attention to the road we were on or where we were going. We just didn't care. In the text that we're looking at today, there in Matthew, Jesus is calling on us to examine the road we're on in life and to be thoughtful of our road, thoughtful of our path, thoughtful of our destination. And this is bigger than a trip to Europe. We ended up doing the whole thing for under $1,000. It's bigger than a trip to Europe. This is talking about our journey through life and our ultimate destination. So our text today comes from Matthew 7, 13 through 14. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So we're now coming up kind of into the final section of the Sermon on the Mount. We're coming into the conclusion of his sermon. We only have, what I think, about three left that we're going to be dealing with, three little sections left that we'll be bringing across the pulpit. And so far, Jesus has spent considerable time kind of describing the value system for this kingdom of God, for this other kingdom that runs counter to the world's kingdom. Explaining, if you think back through the series that we've brought so far, he explains kind of how his followers that engage with his kingdom will relate to the world, how they'll relate to God's law, and how they'll relate to each other. In short, he's shown what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. He's painted this picture of this is what it looks like to follow me. But now we're coming to the end, and he asks us to make a decision. What will we do with the truth he has revealed? Which gate, which road do you choose? You're going to travel on one of them. What will you do? Will you approach your walk with intentionality or a passive resignation? Because, you know, it's very possible, it's pretty easy actually, to admire a sermon and not act on its truth. To not act on the truth that are contained there. I heard Finney Chiarovella, he made the statement one time, and I think this is so true. He says, "We love the mental stimulation of beautiful ideas, but we recoil from the hard work of implementing them." I think we do this all the time, both with, as we encounter truths that should be applied, where there's a separation between our practice and where we should be. And you can think of this in the spiritual or in the extremely practical. We do this with messages we hear or books we read. I know I enjoy research. I enjoy especially kind of like more along the lines of like psychobehavior and the research that happens there. And the research is so clear on things like having a consistent time you go to bed and wake up, not using any kind of external light source for the half hour before. I mean, there's a guy that has hours and hours of research on, Andrew Huberman, on sleep and kind of how we engage with sleep. There's a lot that I know about sleep. I don't do it. Exercise, as far as for your mental health, to help with your memory, to help with all kinds of things, doing consistent exercise, hugely beneficial. We know that truth. But how many of us actually take that step from appreciating the research that was done to taking a choice to engage with it? So I think we do this all the time. We enjoy the beautiful idea, but recoil from the implementation. So Jesus is kind of saying here, okay, I laid out a bunch of truth before you. Now what? There's an old Welsh minister, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I appreciate kind of his directness sometimes, but he says about this section of scripture, he says, "After giving detailed instructions as to how we are to go about our almsgiving, how we are to pray, and how we are to fast, finally he deals with our whole attitude towards life in this world. There, he says, is the character of this kingdom which I am forming. That is the type of life I'm going to give you, and I want you to live and manifest it." Having done that, he pauses, looks at his congregation and says, "Well now, there's my purpose. What are you going to do about it? There's no point in listening to this sermon. There's no purpose in you having followed me through all this delineation of the Christian life if you're only going to listen. What are you going to do about it?" So Jesus tells us there are two gates. There are two roads. There's two groups of people. And there's two destinations. It's very binary. Every step, there's a split. And he gives us the direction to enter by the narrow gate. This calls to a decision point. It says there's two choices, pick wisely. And here he echoes the prophets. Some of the people I listened to about this section said this would be a very familiar kind of call to decision for the first century Jewish listener. As they think back over the prophets, Deuteronomy, I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death. This would be Moses talking, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God. And Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Again, just a binary division. And they're there famously in Joshua. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods across the river or the God of our fathers. Choose this day. Jesus says there's a choice for us to make. He's laid out these truths. Now there's a choice for us to make. On one side, we have the narrow gate, difficult, the lonely road. He says the road to life. On the other side's a wide gate, an easy, broad, heavily traveled road. He said it leads to death and destruction. Jesus tells us to enter life's journey, kind of our walk through life, enter through that narrow gate. A quick note kind of on the translations. I thought this was interesting. This is a section that I think all of us, even the 12, 11-year-olds, have heard that section before. The straight and narrow, that's a phrase that we're very familiar with. I mean, stay on the straight and narrow. It's entered the normal lexicon. And I was curious where that comes from, because I knew, I never actually had studied it in my past. And I remember kind of thinking it odd that the gate is called straight. Like, how would you have a crooked gate versus a straight gate? I remember kind of in my ignorance wondering, like, that's just kind of weird, but never actually digging into it. And it's interesting to me, the King James Version, the 1611 King James Version, calls the gate straight, says straight is the gate. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. So that phrase, straight and narrow, comes from this section. May track it back. I found a nice article about the straight and narrow. I've always enjoyed kind of entomology and how words develop and evolve over time and the uses changes. I've always found that interesting. Those were my highest scores in school and in college, had to deal with like vocabulary. There's an interesting story here, though, because straight, as we use it here, does truly mean narrow. Means narrow and cramped, constrained. It doesn't mean without angle or corner. Whereas straight, the term, when we say straight and narrow, when you look up straight and narrow, I actually found an article that talked about as it changed back in like the late 17th, 18th century from the one spelling to the other in the phrase straight and narrow. Where now, when you look it up, it's straight and narrow, which just means it's direct and it's narrow. That's not really what's contained here in the meaning of this word. Yeah, so as it's in the King James, we have straight. In the other translations, it gives us to it a little bit differently. As the GHT spelling has become more common, I think it has shifted kind of the ease with which we understand this statement. But one picture this would have called, well, the way we use this word now, so straight is just a word. The way it's used in the King James is something that we just don't really use that word anymore, except for geographic descriptions. So when you think of the Strait of Hormuz, the Strait of Gibraltar, the Bering Strait, that's this word, where it's a narrow waterway between land masses. But a picture this would have called to mind for the first century listener would have been the gates in the walls of a city, where some of the main gates were huge gates that you could just have crowds pass through without, like, uninhibited, unhindered. And then elsewhere along the wall would have been gates for more specific purposes. Maybe a gate that's run by the military for some reason, gates that run by certain merchants. Gates that were much, much smaller. Gates we've all heard about, like the Eye of the Needle gate, the real small gate in the wall of Jerusalem. More restricted gates were also present. And Jesus tells us to enter life's journey through the narrow gate. And this might be really obvious and not need to be called out, but I think it's worth mentioning just that entering through the gate is an intentional, active process. It requires intent. It requires obedience. In Mark 1, Jesus speaking at the early part of his ministry, it's the beginning of the book of Mark, he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is an intentional act. This is a decision. It's a decision point. Because there's a reality that I think is good for us to kind of be sobered by once again. Every so often, I think we need to come back and just kind of stare this reality in the face, that no one is born on the other side of that gate. None of you, I heard one guy talking about how when he asked somebody, like, if they're a Christian, he always recoils if they said, "Oh, I've been a Christian my whole life." And he's like, if you've been a Christian your whole life, you're not a Christian. Because one of the steps, the entry points to being a Christian is repentance. It's an acknowledgement of a need for Christ. It's an acknowledgement of wrong and a repentance and a turning away. So if you've never not been a Christian and recognized your depravity, then you've never gone through these necessary, you've never entered that narrow gate. You've never walked that step of repentance. No one can be born a Christian. Doesn't matter how many generations of Christian ancestors you have to go through that gate yourself. I wouldn't say it's a point of pride for me, but ever since I was a little kid, I knew that, like, my dad was a minister. He was ordained before, I was in utero when he was ordained. So it was right before I was born, he became a minister. So my whole life, he was a minister. I knew both my grandparents. My dad's dad was a deacon in the Church of the Brethren. My mom's dad was a minister, planted different Mennonite churches. My great-grandparents, one was a minister in White Oak. The other one was a bishop out in the Midwest, friends with J.C. Wanger, Tobias Schrock. Like, I was very aware that I had this, like, long pedigree of ministers in my background. Our family reunions are full of cousins who are ministers at Chickies and, I mean, different churches. None of that makes me a Christian. I have to still walk through that gate intentionally by myself. Yeah, the right family doesn't make you a Christian. The right church membership doesn't make you a Christian. Teaching Sunday school, preaching doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't make you a follower of Christ. Only repentance and belief in Christ as Lord and Savior makes you a Christian. It's a narrow gate. You can only enter the Christian life and find eternal life through the narrow gate of Jesus and his sacrifice. And many will stumble through kind of aimlessly through the wide gate and follow down that wide path. No one accidentally or randomly enters through the narrow gate. It can't happen by accident. It's an intentional, conscious recognition. He says, enter by the narrow gate. It's specific. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is narrow. One of my good friends at work, we haven't worked together for a while, but when I started in electrophysiology and pacing, he was one of the guys that trained me there. Brilliant, brilliant guy. But somewhere along the line, I heard the story from him about why he has one son, and there was a reference made to him not needing to save for college. And I remember him telling me the story where it was back in 2006 when his son was 10. There was a video game, I don't know if it's still going now, it was called Roller Coaster Tycoon, I think is what it was called. Roller Coaster Tycoon. Anyhow, they offered $100,000 college scholarship. And I think the requirements were you had to be under 18. I'm not sure if even there was an age requirement, but $100,000 scholarship to design a roller coaster. You design the roller coaster, and that was what the game basically was, is roller coaster design. You design it and you submit it. And his son had won this competition, had $100,000 sitting there in an account for college. And I remember being like, wow, that's incredible, Seckler. Like, that's awesome. Like, he's like, well, actually what happened is there were really specific rules for entry where you had to download this demo version And there was really specific rules that, like, people had gotten really creative with making these roller coasters, but the actual rules for how you submit it, you couldn't have these certain themes, you couldn't have, it was really restrictive. And you had to do it through a certain portal. You had to download a demo version. You couldn't just send in from the general game, which was possible to do, but it wasn't the way you could be entered into the contest. And so here, when it came down to actually judging, my friend's son had read the rules. He downloaded the demo version. He followed the theme elements that were required. He had followed all these rules, and it took, I don't know the percentage, but he said the vast majority of people that tried to enter their designs were disqualified because they hadn't entered through the narrow gate. They hadn't followed kind of the rules of engagement there. And so his 10-year-old son, it was kind of funny, I was trying to look it up this week to see if I could find the story, and I found a WGAL article on this actually posted on like a gaming website from 2006, and it had 64 comments, everyone just tearing apart his design. Like, this is embarrassing, how in the world did this win? Because his design actually wasn't that great, but he had followed the rules. He entered through the narrow gate. John 10:9 says, I am the door. Again, Jesus talking. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and in and find pasture. Acts 4:12, Peter before the Sanhedrin says of Jesus, nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. As I said, I think it's good for us to every now and then just stop and kind of just acknowledge this reality again. The gate to the narrow road is entered through repentance and belief in Jesus. We don't get to make the rules. We don't get to tell God kind of by what standard we will qualify. We're made righteous through justification, through faith, through Christ and his washing of his blood. We have to continue in a world that wants to say every road leads to God. We have to continue to acknowledge that truth and stand there. There's only one way. So I think saying like you're on the straight and narrow has come to mean just being good and being honest. And basically being on the straight and narrow, I think mainly means you're staying out of trouble in our current use of the term. And that just, it totally misses the point. You can't just follow a prescribed set of rules. I think saying on the straight and narrow, as our society uses it, is truly meaningless unless you've entered through the narrow gate of Jesus. It takes intentionality, diligence, effort. The parallel passage is in Luke 13, where it's where Luke records the same sort of interaction. And there he records Jesus as saying, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Strive to enter. Talks about it being an effort. Being something that is not just a given, not just a default position. No one's born a Christian. You know, I don't want to push the analogy too far. I think that's one of the mistakes that we can get into when we get into kind of preaching a sermon on a small section of scripture where he's using some imagery, or if you try to stretch it beyond its intended meaning. So I want to be careful not to do that, but I think there's some things here to consider. Think about carrying possessions through a narrow gate and on a difficult path. Think of navigating turnstiles with heavy baggage. Turnstiles are designed to be an intentionally narrow gate. It's for one person to go through at a time. Imagine your book bag and your two big check bags going through turnstiles. They usually have a spot where you can put that beside and let that run through. That's because it's tough to go through a narrow gate carrying baggage. The wide gate and the Broadway has a lot of room for whatever baggage you want to bring with you. Selfishness, pride, anger, hate, materialism. There's room for all of it in the wide gate and the Broadway. You can bring whatever baggage you want. It doesn't require any sacrifice. It's really the path of least resistance. But it's the gate and the road that leads to destruction. You can just aimlessly stumble down this road. It doesn't take any any effort or searching. Think of carrying bags on difficult road. A number of years ago, Eric Martin had gotten together trips down up to Hammersley. It's a wilderness area up in northern Pennsylvania. And the first time I went, me and John Groff are forever kind of legends for our packing. I think John Groff, it was north of 30 pounds of beef that he brought along on our hike back in. And I had the great idea. My wife had gotten this free suitcase from something. I was like, oh, that's worthless to us. It was a big suitcase that had like the pull-out handle and the little casters that would turn. And I was like, I'm just going to pack that thing full and drag that back. I mean, it's not really far. We'll be fine. And the first section of the road, so I had this thing packed. I had cast iron skillets. I had, like, I packed everything. And the first part of the walk is on a flat, like, it's a drivable path. And I was doing great. I'm just pulling my little, clicking over the rocks and stuff. I'm just pulling my luggage along. And then we cross this gas line, and it becomes this little footpath on the side of a really steep hill. And the path is maybe like that wide, and my suitcase is like that wide. And I don't know what my suitcase weighed, but it would not have fit the Southwest requirements. It became utterly miserable, because it's a steep hill, and as I'm dragging it, it's spinning, because it's always, the downhill side is always trying to roll. So I'm like in my hands, just like turning it for the next like mile as we walk. John Groff's shoes fell apart. Like we were a mess altogether. But carrying baggage on a difficult, narrow way is very difficult. It is not easy. I very, very, very nearly just dropped it, let it sit, and was like, I can make do with what I'm wearing. I'm good. And then Eric realized that he actually had the distances wrong, and we were actually almost there. So I gutted it out, and we made it. It's difficult to carry baggage, to bring that baggage with you on the narrow way, but not so with the wide gate, path of least resistance. You can bring whatever you want. But the narrow gate is entered with humility, self-denial, repentance. It strips us of our sinful baggage, but it's the gate to life. The other thought I had was when we were down with the youth group in Cumberland Caverns. I think the youth have maybe gone again too. How many have been through Cumberland Caverns in Tennessee? So only a couple of you, not a whole lot. But when you go through the path that we took, the guides make you crawl through a wooden box before you start to make sure that you'll fit. Because it's basically, if you can fit through that wooden box, there might be mud where you'll get stuck, but we can dig the mud out and you can get through. You can't go through that box with a big book bag on. You got to take off the baggage to go through that. The narrow gate opens to a difficult way, while the wide gate opens into space and ease. In the same way, there's two gates, there are two paths. I think the wide gate leads to the path of compromise, the path of all roads lead to God. It's the way of relativism, inclusion. It's the way of freedom and tolerance. I thought a little about, what do you think the sign, this is where I'm stretching a little bit, but I think the mental picture is helpful. What do you think the sign, like the directional sign over the broad gate, where does it say it's going? So I think if we'd follow this analogy through, that's the sign over the broad gate does not say, hey, this way to destruction. I'm sure of that. I think it maybe says that this way to happiness. Maybe even says this way to heaven. I think that's in our current culture. If I was to say, what do you think, what sign kind of lives over the broad gate and the broad way? Where does it say it's going? It says it's going to heaven. Through the path of tolerance and the path of acceptance and the path of kind of everybody having their truth. It struck me, I mean, just once again, over the past weeks where the most, I mean, Harvard, Penn, and MIT, some of the most prestigious schools in our country, and they can't even say that calling for genocide is wrong or it would go against their policies. And then even when the Harvard president then trying to kind of clarify her statement and her apology, she references her truth. That's broad gate kind of talk. That's broad way. That's the easy way kind of talk, where I can have my truth, you can have your truth. There is no real truth. Everything's relative. tolerance to all ideas are equally valid. That's broad gate kind of talk. He says, enter through the narrow gate. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a certain narrowness that's required. I think the gate says this is the way to heaven, but it's full of deception. It's the road the crowds take because they're promised reward without sacrifice, a crown in heaven without a cross to bear on earth. Think of Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. On the other side of the narrow gate is a path that is very different from the broad way. The broad way just lets you come with whatever. The narrow path is different. The New King James says that this is the difficult way. The NIV and the King James say it's narrow. Narrow is the path. NASB says constricted. ESV says hard. And again, New King James, I have here, says difficult is the way which leads to life. And as best I can understand from my reading on the word that's used here, is kind of all of these different understandings come together to capture the meaning that we don't really have a good rendering of in English, where it's this idea of not just being narrow, it's more than just being narrow, it's more than just being difficult. It kind of wraps those words together. It's this pressed together, constricted friction, struggle. The word that's used here and its derivatives show up 10 times in the New Testament, and it almost always carries the idea of like pressed together, of a tightness and struggle together. Often, usually, in the form of persecution. And that persecution comes, I think, to us on this narrow path because the broad path is one of tolerance and acceptance. And this is a path that stands for truth. And so there's a certain tightness, a certain constriction, a certain tribulation that comes with that. But I put here a couple of the different ways it's used in the New Testament. First, it's referred to as, he talks about the crowds crushing him. That's the word that's used here for the difficult way, the narrow path. Being hard pressed on every side. That captures it well, this pressure in a very unpleasant way. 2 Corinthians here, the bottom one. Our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. This is describing that narrow way that Jesus calls us to walk. Three more here. Here in Thessalonians says, for in fact we were told you before, where it says that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. Tribulation, the same word used to describe our narrow path. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7, talking about God kind of repaying with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give those who troubled you rest, or to give you who are troubled rest. Troubled, to describe the narrow way. Maybe the best here is in Hebrews 11, after he recounts all that hall of faith. He goes through the hall of faith, and then at the end talks about kind of what they endured. Verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. I mean, how many stories are there that aren't recorded for us from those early church days? Just think about that. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted. Same word used to describe the narrow way. So much more than just narrow, more than just difficult, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Crushed, hard-pressed, troubled on every side. Tribulations, affliction. That's the description of the narrow way. It's not described as easy at all. I think sometimes, and I kind of feel bad having not put more time into kind of trying to balance my yoke is easy, my burden is light, with his description of the narrow way. I think, I mean, that's something I think I'd like to dive into sometime. I don't think it's referring to, I'm confident that his yoke being easy and his burden being light is not referring to the path that we are to walk as Christians on earth. I'm pretty confident of that. I think that's to do with his teachings, has to do with the peace that is found there. But I think we take a verse like that, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. We try to extrapolate that out to say the Christian walk is something that should be easy. We now have this resource to us that should just make this walk easy. Jesus says the gate is narrow, the path is difficult. There's a continuity of struggle in that. Strive to enter it. Strive to get through this gate, and then you're walking a difficult way. Tribulation, affliction. It's a picture of external struggle, but he promises internal peace. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't preach an easy gospel. Romans tells us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Jesus sure didn't paint an easy picture for the rich young ruler. I mean, this guy was a legitimate seeker. He was looking for the kingdom. He'd have been an easy target for you, the youth. Like, you could have got him to come to church with you. Jesus painted a difficult picture for him, and he went away sad. Jesus does not try to lure us with assurance that the road gets easier and smoother up ahead as we go through this life. I wish I remember exactly how it went, but when we were up at Jim Zimmerman's cabin one time with a small group, we had Sonia and Wendell's boys. I forget what the story was, I mean, exactly why it happened, but Sonia and Wendell were not along at this part. We were biking the rail trail. Path says, oh, there's a lookout up here. Like, let's go up this lookout. And we had Jude and Hudson along, and they were all gung-ho at the start. We didn't know how far we were going up this trail. And after a while, Jude sits down like, I am not going any further. And I think we might have been a little bit more like, hey, it's probably not much further up here. Like, just, like hold on, keep going a little bit further. Eventually, we coaxed them up there, and they made it. They stuck together, and they made it. But Jesus doesn't make these promises of, like, oh, just get through this little piece, and then it smooths out, then it's easy. We don't get that promise in this life, at least not in this life. He's upfront about the road remaining narrow and difficult. He asks us to enter through the narrow gate. And really, if I'm going to stretch the analogy even further, he tells us to pick up a cross and follow him. It's a stretch, but I think we let our burdens down on one side. We go through that gate. Then we pick up a cross and you follow him. The way isn't easy, but it is the only way to eternal life, the only way to eternal joy. You know, the broad path is traveled by a mass of humanity, while the narrow, difficult road is traveled by only a few. And here the analogy, I think, gets difficult. It gets really difficult because it's easy to picture kind of, I think that if I'm going to picture these two roads, right, like they split at some point in life, and there's this crowd that decides or by default goes on the broad path. That's where they're going, and they're heading off that direction. And there's the smaller group that they make a conscious decision. They go through the narrow gate, and now they're off on this difficult path. And we see this separation occur in our head. But that's not what we live. That's not really, I mean, I think that's a step too far for the analogy. It's easy to picture everyone making their decision in parting ways, and that you'd only travel with the people that went through the narrow gate with you. But in reality, those who find and pass through the narrow gate and travel the difficult road, travel this life alongside and right among the crowds on the broad road. We're not really separate. So as you strive to walk the narrow road, and the broad way is all around you, family, friends, coworkers, honestly, some here, I'm sure. We all have associations with people. We all have close associations who are quite comfortable and feel assured in their self-indulgence on the wide road. And I think we do well to examine the course of our life. Kind of in conclusion, just think about examining the course of your life and the description. If you would describe kind of how your life is playing out, are there elements that kind of betray a broad road path to your life, or elements that betray or that give testimony to a narrow gate, and a difficult road because of that step of faith with Christ. Another place I think the reality is more beautiful than the analogy is that no matter how far you walk, I mean, if you're marching down the broad road, miles and miles, the narrow gate stays with you, which is kind of cool. You have to turn around, you have to make an attempt, you have to make an honest effort and a conscious effort to leave that broad road and to go through that gate, but you don't have to backtrack those miles. You don't have to go back and find that first decision point when you were seven and you rejected Christ. You have to make the decision at that spot on the broad road and turn to the side and enter that narrow gate. It's a beautiful truth that I think is embedded here. But just a couple questions to think about as you think about what path you're on. Because I think what happens is for most of us, this is going to better describe our reality. We've made that conscious decision. We've entered through the narrow gate. We've been at many times in our life on that narrow road, on the difficult road. But we're walking beside people that aren't. And there's times, I think, I don't know how you can kind of conceptualize these two roads kind of intermix as they go through difficult areas or whatever. But there's times where it's really convenient to step over onto the broad road for a while and to kind of have that broad road thinking, to kind of not stand for truth, kind of get along, go along to get along. I work in a very bureaucratic, very liberal, I mean, Penn Medicine is as left as they get. And there are times where you have to really, where it'd be much, much easier as you're walking the narrow road to just step and go around this one barrier on the broad road. I think that's probably closer to our reality. And so a couple of questions just to think about. What path is describing your walk, your journey through life? Jesus says stay on the difficult tribulation, the difficult path. Have you needed to strip off anything of self and put to death the deeds of the flesh? Or are you on a path that is pretty tolerant of your flesh and its desires as long as you stay better than the next guy? Are you on a path that is difficult and calls on you to sacrifice? Or are you on a path that asks very little of you and hasn't really asked you to change much or required you to grow? Are you on a path that invites ridicule because of unpopular or even a narrow worldview that proclaims a truth? Or do you enjoy the acceptance of the crowd? I think that's when we should be most nervous. I heard one preacher say that if he's at a point in his life where the main response that his church is growing and the main response to him is that society is embracing him and news channels are asking for interviews and whatnot, I said that's where he gets the most nervous because he's become acceptable to the masses. Don't be deceived by the road signs that the world puts up on that broad path. It is a lie. So my prayer is that we can have the discernment to see the path and the courage to enter the narrow gate and to pick up our cross and to walk that difficult road that leads to life. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for the reality of a narrow gate and a difficult road, but the promise that lies on the other side of it, the promise of your aid as we're on the road, of your comfort there beside us. We're not promised ease, but we're promised your presence. And guys, pray for this people, pray for myself, pray for just this location here in the world, this time and place, that God, just give us courage as we day by day see those places where it would just be so easy to step off the narrow path, so easy to get back on the broad road just for a little bit, with promises of getting back on. God, I pray that we'd have the courage to stand for truth, to declare truth, and to embrace truth in our hearts and to the world around us. Make us a people that are known for that. In Jesus' name, amen.